Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel according to Matthew, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this Gospel account. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin again is the Lord's Prayer. And during our series of sermons here on the Lord's Prayer, we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together, first in English and then in Korean, on the back of your bulletin. So please recite with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, this day as we look at your word of truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer, if you wish to call it that, is a model prayer. It's a pattern given by Jesus to his disciples in response to Luke 11, chapter 1. Now, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he had ceased, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The Lord's Prayer contains a preface, an invocation. Our Father, which art in heaven, as God's adopted children through being justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we are loved by him and he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's the great principles in this prayer that we need to include in our prayers that we are really concerned with in this preaching series on the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Petitions are things that we ask for or request. The structure is very important. The order is important. God comes first. The first three petitions, the key word is your. We focus on God's name, his kingdom, God's will. And then it's us, the last three petitions. Us being the key word. It's our provision, our pardon, and our protection. And I want you to notice in the Lord's Prayer that there are no singular pronouns. No singular pronouns. They're all plural. And the purpose of the prayer is to glorify God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And in praying in his will, we pray that our prayer will be a blessing, not only to us, but to all of God's family. Friends, a kingdom means a people who are ruled by a king. R.C. Sproul once told the story of a very successful street evangelist in England. He was encouraged by his friends to do the same thing in America. He prayed about it, and then he took an airline flight to New York City. After he landed in New York, he decided, since he'd never been to America before, and before beginning then his street evangelism, he needed to visit several New England museums to learn American history, so that he could better relate to the American people he'd be bringing the gospel to. As he toured these museums, he noticed various signs. One said, no taxation without representation. Another said, don't tread on me. And then he saw one that caused him to pause and reflect. That sign said, we serve no sovereign here. We serve no king here. And he questioned in his heart, he says, how do you relate the gospel of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as King, to people who are steeped in individualism and freedoms and have no history of being under a ruling monarch or a king. Every kingdom has a king. In the Bible, friends, there's only two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 102, says, what do we pray for in the second petition? The answer is, in the second petition, which is your kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And you say, well, Pastor, you just said there's ultimately two kingdoms, and you just said that the Westminster Shorter Catechism says there are three kingdoms. But the kingdom of grace, friends, and the kingdom of glory are both under King Jesus. The one present and the one future. One realized and the other eschatological. So the determining important question to each one of us today is, to which king and kingdom do you belong? To which king do you bow? To which king are you subject? Or to which king do you yield obedience and obey? Everybody has a king. I'll say that again. Everybody has a king. Every one of us is either serving King Satan or King Jesus. It's an either-or question. There's no third option. There's no riding the fence. There's no shades of gray. On this issue, the Bible is very clear and deals in black and white. It's either one or the other. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Once we were in kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, now we're the kingdom of light and truth in Christ's kingdom. John 3:18, he who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus said in Luke 11:3, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. Minnesota's own pop singer Bob Dylan had said it right. You gotta have somebody to serve. In reality, friends, the sign we serve no sovereign here is false. To serve self is to deny King Jesus and his kingdom, and to be in Satan's kingdom. Follow along in the outline which is provided in the bulletin as we look at the title today, to which kingdom do you belong? The first point is the kingdom of Satan. We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. Well, somebody will say, well, Pastor, it's very popular today that we're to pray for everybody's salvation. We're to pray for Satan's salvation. Well, is that true or false? Biblically, that's false. We do not pray for Satan's salvation. He's outside the purview, he's outside the range, the scope, the reach of salvation, as clearly stated in Hebrews 2:16. When Jesus came and took on human flesh to this earth, the incarnate Lord and Savior, King Jesus, came to save his people from their sins. Human beings, he came to their aid. He did not come to the aid of angels, one of which is Satan. So who is Satan? Well, Satan is a created being by Creator God. He's a supernatural angel. He's the archangel who sinned. I encourage you to read Ezekiel 28:14-17 and Isaiah 14:12-15. Satan was cast out by God from the third heaven, the highest heaven, God's throne. But when he fell in Revelation 12:4, he took a third of the angels with him. So one third of the angels are currently then unclean spirits, fallen angels, demons. Satan is the deceiver of the whole world, and he's hostile. He's against everything that is of God and good. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. In John 10:10, Jesus spoke of him as a thief who comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this world who's blinded the minds of those who believe not, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. In Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser of the brethren. Accuses us before God day and night. 1 Peter 5:8, he's a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. There's 29 titles for Satan in Scripture. Satan means adversary. One of the titles for Satan is devil. Devil means slander. Revelation 12:9, it says he's the great dragon. He's the serpent of old. He's that serpent of Genesis 3:1-3 in the fall, the first sin. By birth, every one of us as human beings is born with a sin nature. As David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're all born with that sin nature in Satan's kingdom and under his rule. So how should we respond? We who are in Christ now, we are to resist him. 1 Peter 5:9. Steadfastly resist him in that same affliction that's in us as in our brethren who are in the world. And we resist him how? James 4:7 is so important. So very important. Good verse to memorize. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that order is so important. Because next to God, Satan is the most powerful being in creation. Jude verse 9, Michael, the current archangel, in contending with Satan about the body of Moses, dared not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. See, it's only God himself, the triune God, who's more powerful than Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says, for every one of us who are believers in Jesus, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Every one of us as Christians is involved in spiritual warfare against unclean spirits and demons. And many today, sadly, believe that Satan is not real. I grew up, as any young child does, watching cartoons. And I can remember the little cartoon where they have this person there and they're debating whether they should do something good or something bad. And on one shoulder is the angel standing there in the white with the halo and telling that cartoon person, well, this is what you should do. But on the other shoulder is this cute little guy. And he's dressed in an orange suit. And he has horns. And he has this cute goatee. And he's got a pitchfork in one hand. And he's got a curly tail that is so cute. You see, he's just a figment of the imagination. He's not real. And there's so many even professing Christians today that believe that Satan is not real. And what's Satan's response to that? Let sleeping dogs lie, as he goes about his work of destruction. But again, it's a real comfort for us as believers, James 4:7. Submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will. There's a promise from God. Satan will flee from us. Remember what Luther said, the devil is God's devil. I encourage you this week to read again Job 1 and 2. Chapters 1 and 2 to see the relation between God and Satan. And we pray that God would rescue us from the evil one, as it says in Matthew 6:13 here in the Lord's Prayer. That God would destroy Satan's kingdom and bind him forever in the lake of fire and brimstone, as it says in Revelation 20:10. And again, friends, don't pray for Satan's salvation. That's outside of the reach, the scope of salvation, Hebrews 2:16. To which kingdom do you belong? The first point is the kingdom of Satan. The second point is the kingdom of grace. We pray that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it. The kingdom of grace, friends, is the church age. The church age. Grace is undeserved favor. It's the overflow of God's sovereign loving kindness and self-sufficiency in granting favor to us who deserve no favor, as John Piper says. Or as Martin Luther says, grace is the favor to us on account of Christ. Those of us who have experienced the grace of God in salvation, we're the elect of God, born again, we are under the rule of King Jesus. We are in his kingdom of grace. As you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him, Colossians 2:6. Right now, this kingdom of grace is realized spiritually. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not in food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where is our King right now? Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Right now, the incarnate, glorified King Jesus has elevated our humanity to the right hand of God. Jesus is in session, and he's ruling over all things right now. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. Colossians 1:17. Spiritually, he's in every one of us who are born again, united to Christ. His Spirit is within us. We are joined to him. 1 Corinthians 12:13. But the objective reality, the realized kingdom of Jesus, is only seen in this world now as you and I, as believers, live as bondservants of Jesus before a watching world, and we proclaim the gospel truths to the lost in Satan's kingdom and under his rule, and you and I obey King Jesus. The second and third petitions of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, they are manifest the means whereby that first petition, that name of God, is honored, glorified, and hallowed on this earth. When Jesus came to this earth, the kingdom of grace came with him. Mark 1:14-15. After that, John the Baptist was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And in Luke 11:20, Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. But the king in God's sovereign plan, Jesus, was rejected. Scripture was fulfilled. The servant of God, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, must be the suffering servant before he's the sovereign on his throne. Read this week the servant song in Isaiah 52:12-53:13. Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in us when he was indicating beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. There's the biblical pattern that is set for all of us that follow in Jesus' footsteps. Suffering is the pathway to glory. Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Philippians 1:29, for you it has been given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer also with him. John 15:18-20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I said to you, the servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will persecute you also. And if they receive my words, they will receive yours also. On this earth, the kingdom of grace precedes the kingdom of glory. Our prayer is to be that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept into it. If we're brought into it, that means the elect, the chosen ones, in God's time, are brought into the kingdom. I think of Acts 18 and the founding of the church at Corinth. Verses 9 and 10, God told Paul, "Now the Lord spoke to him in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent. For I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.'" 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish." Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So in time, all of the elect will be brought into the fold, into the church, and kept in it, the doctrine of perseverance. Philippians 2:12 and 13, "You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both the willing to do of his good pleasure, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians 1:6. But friends, note this, it's not let go and let God. It's not passive sanctification. There is no passive sanctification. I'll never forget, I had a friend who was a member of another evangelical church in Wilmington. And we'd been to talking spiritual things and befriending each other, and so we went out to breakfast together. And for some reason, he brought up this topic, let go and let God, and he adamantly defended that. I adamantly defended that that was false in Scripture, false according to God in Scripture. We went away that morning and never had breakfast or lunch or spoken a word to each other since. All because of that error in his doctrine. Our regeneration, our justification, is passive. That's God's work only. But our sanctification is synergistic. It's God working and us working. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both the will and to his good pleasure. God's sovereignty, our responsibility, both working together. God is sovereign over the end. He's also sovereign over the means to the end. And our striving and our working is our responsibility to then align with his sovereign end. And his Spirit in us works to that end. Matthew 10:22, "He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved." Matthew 11:12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and the violent take it by force." Luke 13:24, "Strive to enter at the narrow gate, for many shall seek to enter and not be able." That word strive in the Greek is agonizomai, to the point of exhaustion, utter fatigue. In Hebrews 12:14, "You pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord." Martin Lloyd-Jones gave the illustration of two fields, as representative of two kingdoms. On one field's throne is King Satan. The other field's throne is King Jesus. And these two kingdoms are separated by a road. Just like you and I would take a drive in the countryside here, and we'd see a field on one side, a field on the other side with the county road going right down through the midst of that. And we as disciples of Jesus Christ, Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his field, we can hear what's on the other side of the field in King Satan. And in hearing what's said, that can appeal to us. So with a sin nature that still remains, we choose it. And then we sin against King Jesus. And we obey King Satan. Just like Paul, Romans 7, 25, 30 years after his conversion. Chapter 7 of Romans, verse 18, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not know. For the good that I will not do, I do not, but the evil which I do not do, that I practice," he said in verse 19. In verse 21, he says, "I find then a law that is with me, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And then in verse 24, he says, "Who is going to deliver me from this body of death?" And then in verse 25, he says, "I thank Jesus Christ our Lord." Martin Luther says, we are simultaneously sinners and saints. Calvin said we as believers were all partly unbelievers. And that's true until we see Jesus as he is in 1 John 3:2, and there's no sin anymore. John Murray says sin no longer reigns, it still remains. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And since our sin nature still remains, and we still sin, remember, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So because we still sin, we have that sin nature that still remains, we need to pray daily for the Spirit's filling, that we'd be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, in the Greek, that's pleroo, that we'd be controlled by the Spirit every day, and that God in his mercy would keep us from becoming more like an unbeliever than a believer. That we would pray that we'd be more like Jesus, more fully delivered from sin. That you and I would abstain from the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of this world, as it says in 1 John 2:16, and that the rule of King Jesus would be more and more fulfilled in our hearts as we progress then in sanctification, Christ-likeness. When we pray, your kingdom come, as to this kingdom of grace being advanced and growing, King Jesus, friends, must have first priority in our lives. We're to love Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind, Matthew 22:37. And we're to live for Jesus at all times. As John Calvin says, the task of the church is to make the invisible King visible. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the church exists to make Jesus known. For the kingdom of grace to be made visible, we make King Jesus Lord over our jobs, our homes, our family life, our school life, our checkbooks, whenever and wherever and whatever. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Luke 6:46. Colossians 2:6, as you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in him. 1 John 2:6, if we say that we abide in him, we walk as Jesus walked. In Romans 6:22, we've been freed from the bond slave of sin. Now we've become bond slaves of God. And we have our fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. When God's name is hallowed, friends, it's honored, reverenced, and made holy, then the kingdom of God and grace is advanced and made known. To which kingdom do you belong? First point was the kingdom of Satan. The second point is the kingdom of grace. And the third point is the kingdom of glory. We pray that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. When we pray, your kingdom come, we pray that God's kingdom on earth may be as it is in heaven. Consider each of us as believers now. Where is our citizenship? Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit together in those heavenly places. In Ephesians 2:6, we pray that God may reign supremely and exclusively in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that that fourth verse of the hymn, Trust and Obey, would be fulfilled in us. Then in fellowship sweet we'll sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. God's kingdom, we know, is not fully realized in this world yet. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. But his visible and acknowledged rule over all the world will be established in the future with his second coming and with the climax of his exaltation. In Revelation 19:15 and 16, it says when Jesus comes again, On his robe and on his thigh will be a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 15:24, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. With Christ's first coming, it was humility and a cross. With Christ's second coming, is glory and a crown. Read that great hymn in Philippians 2:6-11, where in verses 6-8 is the humility. Christ then thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, became in likeness a man, and humbled himself as a man, as he took the form of man. And then verses 9-11, the exaltation. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and earth and under the earth, and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You and I right now, Matthew 6:38, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means we seek his rule over all the world to conform to God's likeness. National governments, individuals, whomever, wherever. This second petition is what gave the Puritans incentive for world missions, to fulfill the Great Commission and to declare God's glory among the nation and his wonders among all peoples. Psalm 96:3. Richard Baxter, a Puritan who died in 1691, said this, I was wont to look but little beyond England in my prayers, as not considering the state of the rest of the world, but that changed as I better understood the method of the Lord's Prayer. Friends, we pray that God's kingdom of glory may be hastened, that God's name would be glorified in all things of this world, and then also for us in Christ, all the merit is his, all the grace, the glory is his, to realize the blessings that will be ours in Christ. We will sit with him on his throne, Revelation 3:21. In Revelation 5:10, he's made us kings and priests, and we shall reign together with him on this earth. 1 Corinthians 6:3, we're going to judge angels. And 1 John 3:2, when he appears, we will be like him, we'll see him as he is. No more sin will be glorified. So the question arises, how do we enter God's kingdom of grace and glory? Because there are two installments of the same kingdom. How do we enter God's kingdom of grace and glory? Friends, it's only something that's possible through regeneration, new birth, being born again. It's something that only God can do. How do we define regeneration? It's a monergistic act of God. It's only God working, in which a principle of new life is implanted in man. The disposition of the soul is made holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. The focal text is John 3:1-21. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you know not where it's going or where it's coming from. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 3:8. And then in John 3:3-5, it says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And then as being born again, we are God's instrument. We're God's adopted children. We establish his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his cross to everyone. And when you repent of your sins, you believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord or King, you establish his rule in your heart. Ezekiel 36:26, God says, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll take that heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You now are in union with Christ. And where the king is, there's the kingdom. Luke 17:21, Jesus said, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. God's king must be in us before we can be his kingdom. And it all begins in our hearts. Out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. The humility and gratitude for every one of us as adopted children of God subjects of His kingdom is that forgiven men and women through Jesus' shed blood, we never lose the look of forgiven men and women. It's all of grace that leads to glory. Praise God. He delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son. Colossians 1:13. And He did that once and forever, because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. To which kingdom do you belong? 3 points this morning. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of glory. In response to King Jesus saying, "Surely I'm coming quickly," is the last prayer in the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. That, friends, is another way of praying the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. As soldiers of Christ's kingdom and adopted children of God, we know it'll come to pass. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but will accomplish that which I please. It'll prosper wherever I send it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God said, He's faithful. He's faithful. He will do what He has said. Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. Someday all the redeemed of the Lord, all the holy angels, will proclaim Him, King of kings and Lord of lords, and say, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Revelation 19:6. And in Revelation 11:15, it says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So, friends, the question is, will you be singing in that throng? Are you in the kingdom of God, or are you in Satan's kingdom? And if you're in Satan's kingdom, you are headed for an eternity in hell, the lake of fire and brimstone, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 20, verse 10 and 15, and Matthew 8, 12. And that will be forever and ever. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word of truth. Praise You, dear Heavenly Father, for Your self-revelation to us. How would we know You unless You had stooped, condescended, to speak in our language to us? Thank and praise You for that, dear Heavenly Father, and we praise You for the Holy Spirit of truth can guide us into truth, illumine our minds, give us a spiritual understanding. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one here today has been pricked in their heart of hearts as to the truth of Your word, dear Heavenly Father, and to know that there's only two kingdoms. We are all born in Satan's kingdom, but it's only through being born again that we are transferred, conveyed from that kingdom of darkness, evil, falsehood, lies, Satan's kingdom, into Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of light, truth, joy, peace. And dear Heavenly Father, let us be mindful that the gospel informs us of the eternality of our souls, our beings, to be forever in one of two destinies, either heaven or hell. Either in one of two kingdoms, Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom. May each one here, dear Heavenly Father, know that this is the accepted time of the Lord. This is the day of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? May this be the day Your Spirit works in the heart of an unbeliever here to bring him to saving faith in Jesus. And they'll know, dear Heavenly Father, they're a child of the King. They are a child that is headed for glory, to reign with King Jesus forevermore. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.